Let's take our Bibles and open them to Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 8. Now, if I say some things that don't make sense or get a little out of order, please forgive me. I am on pain medication. Yes, I can do that without pain medication. But with pain medication, it enhances my ability to do that. So if I quote something wrong or turn some sentence upside down, please just plug your common sense in place of the mistake I made and recognize that I'm under the influence. And no, I didn't drive myself here, and no, I'm not driving myself home. But God's Word is blessed, and when we submit to Him, His strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's the confidence with which we always stand in this pulpit, or the foolishness of the flesh can never do the work of God, even when it's in its utmost capacity. It's dependent upon the working of the Spirit, both in the speaker and the hearer. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we would that your name were excellent in all the earth. At the moment, it's cursed. It's flung out as something to be despised. It's used in the most despicable manners imaginable. Even as Brother Danny was speaking this morning about the music fest, supposedly for your glory, and it's utter blasphemy to attach your name to such wicked music and ungodly behavior. And Lord, may we not be guilty of blaspheming your name by carelessly applying your name to that which you have nothing to do with. But now, Lord, we ask that your name would be excellent in this place, lifted up, exalted, magnified. Give me, Lord, grace and understanding to preach that which you've laid upon my heart. Father, the truth should prevail this morning. May we long for it to prevail in our own thinking, that it may correct the humanistic ideas that have been instilled in us in this world. May it correct our own foolish thoughts. And may we rejoice when the truth of God is known, and may we then obey and live according to it. Again, Lord, we're thankful to be in this place, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach. May your children give good heed to truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The shepherd psalmist had something few of us have today. Hours and hours to meditate and muse. Often I've spoken of the fact that you need to get apart. Amen. Someplace quiet with God and think about life. Instead of just being carried headlong by the relentless affairs of everyday living, so you never ever stop and think about yourself and about God and time and eternity and how you're spending your life. And so as the psalmist was musing, and I can see him looking out over his flock as they peacefully graze in the valley, and his eye takes in the beauty of creation that's all about him, and he begins to contemplate life. He begins to consider the work of God's hands and who made it all and how it fits together. Now, this is the time of year when if you can't look out and see the blossoming forth again of nature and rejoice in what God gave us in nature, then there's something wrong with you. God gave that to you to enjoy. That's why it's there. We can see something of God's handiwork. And as he's confronted with these things that God has created, suddenly he's brought into realization of his being. I exist. Here I am. But who am I? What is man? Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man? Who am I? And why am I here? I've preached on this many times. But it's something we don't think on very often. We get up thinking about, I've got to make breakfast, I've got to prepare, this is what's facing me at work, here's the lessons my children need to be taught, I've got to go to the store and purchase these items, and these are the things that are broken I need to fix, and it's a necessity. We're here, we're living in it, we can't make it go away. But what is man? And why are we here? It's a question that each of us faces, and that every man who's ever dwelt on the face of the earth who got honest with himself had to face. I think it's a question we need to answer before our short life is over, because what's the use in finding out what life is all about after you've lived it? And it's done. Hadn't we better find out God's purposes while we yet have life to live? And then order our life in order to fulfill them. So this morning I want to ask a few questions that you need to answer honestly before you die and meet your Creator. And the first question I would ask is, does man have a soul? Now, that may sound like a foolish question, but in the humanistic world we live in, where the propaganda that we are but animals pervades all society, it's a vital question. Does man have a soul? Is there such a thing as a soul? What is man? Just flesh? Just flesh with a physical mind? Just a physical body with a physical mind? Is that all man is? Is the being inside of me just the thoughts that course through my head? Is that all that I am? Are those fleeting electronic impulses? Is that all that I am? I mean, that's what the world would have you to believe. That's what the philosophy of this present age is. You're just a piece of flesh. That's all you are, and you have a fleshly mind, and the fleshly mind is conscious of existence. It realizes that, hey, I'm here. And that's your being. Your being are those fleeting electrical thoughts of your mind. But is that true? Is my mind me? Is my brain me? Is that all there is to me? If my mind ceased to function, do I cease to exist? Well, that's what they determined in the Schiavo case. If your mind doesn't work, then you don't exist. Why don't they carry that through? If you get knocked out on the football field, why don't they just give you an injection and put you in a casket? I mean, your mind isn't functioning in its full capacity. You're incapable of recognizing your being. You're knocked out. You're not aware that you are alive. You're unconscious, as they say. And of course, conscious means you're contemplating that you're here. When you're unconscious, you're not contemplating. Do I cease to exist if I have an operation and they give me an anesthetic and I am no longer conscious of being alive while they carve on me? Do I cease to exist? Or do I recede into the subconscious and I become less of a man than I was because there's less thought process than there used to be? These people never follow their ideas through to the conclusions. Because if they did, they'd realize they're totally irrational. It's ridiculous to assume that my mind is me, and when my mind ceases to function, I cease to exist. When I struggle within my mind, and who doesn't? Who am I struggling with? Where do these thoughts and ideas come from that are in conflict with my mind? How is it I can have an inner conversation of two disagreeing parties? How can that be? And one party says, we probably should do this. And the other party says, no, don't do that. And the first party says, yes, because. And the second party says, no, now God said, or even your conscience says, and well, who are you discussing that with, if you please? What is going on? Where do these thoughts and ideas come from? Do they not come from my soul? Do they not come from the conflicts that arise between the physical man with his pride and his lust and the eternal soul living inside that fallen body? Recognizing that that fallen body cannot be given liberty to just do whatever it thinks. Certainly, just taking time to analyze that conflict should tell you that man is a living soul. They say, well, that's man's conscience. Well, what's his conscience? Just a different function of his brain? What is it? So what is man? Does he have a soul that's dwelling within him? Or is he only an animal? Just passing flesh and blood, soulless. And I would admit that having been taught they are but animals, we certainly live in a society full of men who appear to be soulless. The brutality they can visit on others without any twinge of conscience seems to testify to the fact that they have no more conscience of what they're doing than a lion tearing his prey. I was reading something a couple days ago. It was just terrible. A murderer who had drowned two elderly ladies in their bathtubs. He would have drowned a third, but something interrupted it and he was stopped in the midst of it. And the first two had been ruled accidental death. He'd gotten away with it. But in the midst of drowning the third, something happened. He got interrupted. I don't know. I didn't say what happened. And we're talking about the need for a death penalty. And what the man said was, he said, I always wanted to kill somebody. He said, there's such a thrill in the act of murder. And he said, it was so thrilling. And he said, you wouldn't believe the high that I had after it was over. He said, would I do it again? Anytime I got a chance, he said. Well, you begin to wonder if anybody like that does have a soul. Begin to wonder if he's some kind of soulless creature floating out there that has no connection with anything that has to do with humanity. And he said, death penalty? Yes, I want the death penalty. Put me to death. That's what I want. And I hope they'll agree with him. Amen. Certainly what he deserves. But I can tell you that the man who has the unpleasant duty of executing that man, if he's executed, won't enjoy that duty. He will do it out of a sense of responsibility to society. Because although the murderer is worthy of death, it is not a pleasant thing to remove a murderer. Those who've been on the battlefield will tell you that it's not easy to shoot an enemy. It's simply a necessity because you're fighting for principle, you're fighting for your home, you're fighting for your family, and it requires that those who would come and destroy your way of life be stopped. And you do what you have to do, but you don't do it with any amount of glee. You certainly don't look to it as a great thrill, as this perverted man, if you can call him a man, said he experienced when he behaved that way. But is man only an animal? Soulless? Surely the psalmist saw a great contrast between himself and his sheep. Surely he noticed that there was a different consciousness in man than in animals. Wake up back there. You need some consciousness. You're going to fall over in the pew. I'm conscious of your weariness. Please stay awake. Surely he recognized that the sheep didn't appreciate beauty. He never noticed a sheep coming up to a flower and going, "Don't think I better eat that one, it's too pretty." The beauty meant nothing to a sheep. I'm certain that a sheep can recognize the difference between succulent pasture and dried up weeds. He can appreciate that which has to do with his feeding, but appreciate beauty? You think the animal, you ever seen animals contemplating the scenery? Oh yes, they may be cautiously observing if there's danger in their midst. They may be earnestly seeking out food or a place of rest, but frankly, otherwise, they pay no attention to their surroundings. They have no comprehension of beauty. They make no effort to reproduce beauty, to paint something, to etch something, as does man. Animals, do they think beyond their natural instincts for survival? I don't think so. You say, "Well, my dog's very intelligent." Well, yes, you may have trained your dog to roll over and fetch and beg and jump through hoops, but you trained him. You see, he didn't set up his own training program. You may have met a dog in your life that had a self-training program. Or he said, "I need obedience school, so here's my new program." And all of a sudden you noticed your dog was behaving so much better because he was disciplining himself. I'm afraid not. Never going to happen. Why? He doesn't see any need for that. But most all human beings recognize a need to bring their bodies under control and to improve their ability at the skills of life. You say, "Well, I think that dogs are very..." No. You say, "Well, I know these animals that have these tremendous skills. They're inbred." Well, who bred them into them? All you're observing is man's superiority in that man has externally trained these animals over time until they have these certain characteristics. They're not thinking. They are responding to training that causes them to act in a certain way. Yes, I know. You say, "Oh, look at that bird dog. He's going to sniff out that boy. He's going to sniff out. He's going to point. Watch him. Watch. There he goes. Look at him, man. I'm telling you." Yes, but he was trained and inbred down over the years. And you may talk to your animal, but he'll never talk back. And you may think he's listening, and he may, but he's probably listening to the tone of your voice rather than the words that you say. It may be so. They may comprehend some of your words like, food. They'll get that. They'll figure that out, you know. And when you get them to do the tricks, really they don't care about the trick. They care about the food that comes after the trick. That's what they're interested in. So is man just an animal? No. All you got to do is read Genesis and you get it all straight. Genesis chapter 1. Does man have a soul or he's just an animal? No. There's such a contrast between men and animals. Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now, God said, let the earth bring forth. Animals are living bodies. They came forth. It's interesting. He said, let the earth bring forth seed, and let it bring forth plants, and let it bring forth trees. And the earth brought forth trees, and he said, let the earth bring forth animals. Isn't that strange? Well, aren't plants alive? Well, aren't animals alive? Where did the animals get their life? Out of the dirt, because God told them to rise up out of the dirt, just like the trees rose up out of the dirt. You say, how's that possible? God said it. And they became living bodies right up out of the dust. He just said this, I want this, and I want this, and whoop, up it came. Just like he said, I want the trees, I want the flowers, I want the bushes, I want all the different kinds of vegetation, and they just came up out of the ground. You say, well, I can get a plant to come up out of the ground. No, you can't. You can take the seed of a plant that has life in it that God made and gave that life and put it in the ground because God ordained it to go back in the ground and reproduce itself that way. Animals don't reproduce themselves that way. But they came up out of the dirt. Animals are only living bodies. But the contrast is in the next verse. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man in his creation was above and over and in dominion of all the rest of the creation. There's a total distinction between man and animals, not only in nature, but in very creation. And God said, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And so God caused man to be created as a living soul, chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Well, that's how the animals were made, but God didn't form them. He spoke them into existence. But man was so important to God that God formed him. Now, we see that animals are tremendously intricate. We see many things in common in our bodies. But the singular care with which God made man is set forth here, that God made him with his own hands. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Animals are living bodies spoken up out of the earth. Man is a living soul, and the soul was breathed into him directly from God. Animals reproduce and produce animals, just as plants reproduce and produce plants. But man is only reproduced by the breath of God. You say, no, it's a physical thing. We understand that. Oh, yes, that's true. But every time there's conception, man becomes a living soul. God breathes into man that living soul. So what is man? Is he just an animal? Is he just flesh? Oh, no. He is a living soul. God made a body, but that body was dead. And it was dead until it had a living soul. The animal bodies had life as they sprang up out of the ground, the way I see it. They didn't wait for God to breathe on them. But man had a body, and it was distinct from something else. It had to be put in him, a living soul. God did not breathe souls into any animals. Does man have a soul? Jesus says he does, Matthew 22:37. Jesus says he does, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. This is a vital question. What are you? If you listen to philosophy of the day, if you listen to what's taught in the classrooms today, if you swallow the evolutionist theory, then you are but an animal. That is a false philosophy, and when you build your life on that, your life can never be right. You're going to have to come down that you are a living soul created by God himself for God's glory. Does man have a soul? Jesus said he does. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus had been asked a question. Verse 36, Master, what's the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I want you to notice that Jesus said that man is not just a fleshly mind. He is that. He has a mind, and he ought to focus that mind on loving God, his Creator. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So you notice that man has emotions, heart, and he has a soul. Jesus said it. And the soul is of inestimable value, even though the average man gives it no thought whatsoever. Matthew 16, 26. The average man today gives no thought concerning his soul. Let me ask you a question. How many people have you talked to recently that talked about their souls? How many conversations have you overheard in the world where men were talking about souls? We're always talking about the body and the flesh and this and that. They hardly ever mention the soul, hardly ever. And you say, well, I heard them talking about church. They're not talking about the soul. They're talking about religion. They're talking about practicing some kind of religion. Often do men ever even bring it up. It means nothing to them. But Jesus said it was of inestimable value. Matthew 16, 26. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world? If he gained everything that was created? If he takes possession of everything in this world that exists? What good does it do him if he loses his soul? In other words, everything that God created prior to creating man are not worth what one man is worth. Not worth what man, one man is worth. Because man is a living soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, most men will sell their souls quite lightly. For the present pleasure and the excitements and the hopes and dreams of the future, he'll sell his soul without a thought. Jesus talks about the future. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with all his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Lord is coming. What about your soul? What about that part that is going to be with God in eternity or going to face God in eternity? What about that part? If you lose your soul and you had all the world, you are the ultimate loser. Does man have a soul? Well, the Scripture says so. Jesus said so. God said so. It's very evident if we consider the facts. So second question I'd ask is, if a man has a soul, if man has a living portion of his nature, of his being that goes on beyond this body, where does it go when his body dies? What happens to it when the body ceases to exist? If my life isn't just this body and I have a living soul, then when this body dies, which they all have prior to now, and we all expect these to do likewise, what becomes of that soul when its dwelling place no longer exists? I'm glad you ask. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. Do you have a soul? Absolutely. Well, what's going to happen when your body dies? Is your soul going to die? No. It is not going to die. If I have no soul, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow I die. There's nothing more to live for than pleasant, present pleasures. No wonder we have a debauched society, because they have answered the first question incorrectly. Therefore, they never even consider the second. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died. What was happening? When she died, her soul was in departing. Listen, that soul that's in you, that God put in you at conception, is going to depart when this body ceased to exist. It's going to leave. It's not going to die with you. No, you're not just going to a grave. No, no, you're not just going into oblivion. You're not just ceasing to exist. It departed. That means it went somewhere. It didn't die. She died, but her soul didn't die. And of course, the she died was her body died. And the soul departed. Now, I can go to other scriptures. I could go to the scripture where Elisha was called by the widow woman and her son had died. And he went into the room and he got out and prayed that God would restore this boy to life. And he prayed, Lord, let his soul come again into his body. Let it come again. Man cannot live without a soul. He didn't say raise his body without a soul. Send the soul back into the body so the body can live. Man is a living soul. And when you die, your soul departs. It doesn't vaporize. It doesn't cease to exist. It departs. Now, if my wife says to me, look, I've got to go shopping. I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to depart. When she tells me that, I figure that when she gets in there and turns that key, she's going somewhere. When we finish the service today and you are dismissed and everyone departs the building, I don't suppose you're all going to go out there and float around. When you depart, it means that you're moving to a different locale. You're going somewhere else. What happens to that soul? Does a man have a soul? Absolutely. You're not an animal. You have any honesty about yourself. You recognize that within there's that inner being that debates and discusses the issues of life. And what happens when you die? It's going to depart. It's going to leave. But where does it go? Does it swirl around in the darkness of space forever as some disembodied spirit? What a haunting thought. Now, I want to say many pagan cultures have that idea. The Hindus think that you're just waiting to come back in a worm, or perhaps you'd be blessed and come back as bossy and be a cow. Maybe you'll really go uphill, come back as a cow. I tell you, it's most ridiculous. It's hard to believe people believe that, isn't it? I mean, go out in the barnyard and pet the cow and say, you sure have improved over what you used to be, Grandpa, before you died. You sure have improved. And I mean, I've seen some ugly people, but I don't know if that's an improvement. But is that all that happens? What happens to this soul when it departs? Does it rove around seeking someone else to indwell? No, that's evil spirits that are seeking people to indwell. That's not departed souls. That's fallen angels under the curse of God. But where does it go? Well, it goes to one of two places. And so then there comes this question. Is there a heaven? I mean, does man have a soul? Well, if he does, where does it go when he dies? Well, is there a heaven? Is there such a place? A place of eternal joy and peace? Where we live with the loved ones who've died before? All the trials and difficulties are behind us. And where we ourselves, our very personality, our very individuality, our very being dwells in perfect harmony and peace. Is there such a place as heaven? I remember old Dr. Bob Sr. preaching about that, and how that he said, they tell me that you're dreaming. You say, I'm going to heaven. And he said, you're just dreaming. I tell him, I'm going over where my mom and dad are. We're going to rejoice forever. You're just dreaming. He said, if I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. Don't wake me up. But is there a heaven? I mean, everybody says so when someone they love dies, don't they? Men and women who make no profession of faith whatsoever, men and women who've never darkened the door of a church and never planned to, when their spouse dies, what do they say? Well, he's over in heaven. Well, now, wait a minute. Do you really believe in heaven? Well, he's over in heaven. Why? It's a universal thing, isn't it? Some of the most degenerate people you ever met think their loved ones are in heaven. Well, if there is, how do you get there? I mean, if you said that about your uncle, you said that about your daughter that died prematurely, she's in heaven, well, you're professing there is one. Is there a heaven? Jesus said there was, John 14:1. In fact is, if you'll look up the word heaven, it appears 134 times in the four Gospels. 134 times in the four Gospels you'll find the word heaven. The Bible is filled with admonition to prepare yourself for heaven. As the song said, everybody talks about it, ain't going there. There's a song that says that. Heaven, heaven, everybody's talking about it, ain't going to heaven. I may not be saying it just like the song says, but that's definitely a fact. But Jesus told us of it in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus called this place his Father's house, the place where his Father dwells. He calls it a place prepared. I go and prepare a place for you. That is, for his blood-bought children, a place where they will dwell in mansions, not rooms. If you got a Bible that says rooms, I hope when you get to heaven you'll be satisfied with one. I lived in a room in a boarding house. I don't want to go to a boarding house forever. Amen? Our Father has mansions for his own, the Scripture tells me, in heaven. And if Jesus, who is the truth, said there was a heaven, then it's the truth. If Jesus, who's truth, said that man is a living soul, then man is a living soul. And it's a place where Jesus himself will receive his own, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a place where there is a place for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't it funny that folks who have never had anything to do with him think there's a place for them there? Well, I tell you what you do. Next time there's a Super Bowl game, just arrive in that town on the day before Super Bowl and just walk up to a motel and say, you got a place for me? And you'll find out in a hurry they don't. Because you don't know them and they don't know you, and there's not going to be any place for you because you've not made any effort to have a place there. Isn't it amazing? People think they're going to get in heaven, made no effort whatsoever to secure a place for themselves there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and he will receive us there. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's obviously the place where Jesus is going to dwell for eternity. It's a place that we can only enter into if we come the right way. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, well, let me read verse 4. Whither I go, ye know. Yes, we know where you went. You went to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, he was caught up into heaven, the Bible tells us. There is such a place. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But where is the Father? Well, the Father is in heaven. Well, how can I get to heaven? Well, I've got to come the right way, and Jesus himself is the way. He's not a way, he's not some way. What's going to happen to your soul when it departs? It's going to depart and go somewhere. Where's it going to go? Well, is there a heaven? Well, you said, well, yes, there's a heaven. Well, how's your soul going to get into that heaven? Well, it can only get into heaven if it comes the prescribed way. And the only way into heaven is Jesus Christ himself. Not talking about Jesus, not professing Jesus, not acknowledging Jesus, knowing Jesus as your Savior. He himself, the person of Jesus Christ, is the way. And there is no other way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary. So the question is, do you have a soul? Or what's going to happen when the body dies? Is that soul going to die? No, it's going to depart. Well, is there a heaven? Well, yes, there certainly is. Well, would you like to go there? Well, probably. Well, how are you going to get in? Well, you've got to go through the way. Jesus Christ is the living way, and there is no other way. And the fact of heaven's existence relieves our hearts of all trouble concerning the future of the soul. Verse 1, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. If I knew I had an eternal soul, and I knew when my body died it would depart, if I didn't know where it was going, I'd be troubled. Wouldn't you? If after I finished this life, I had no idea what the future holds, that should be troubling, because you are going to go on living, your soul is, somewhere. Well, how can I not be troubled? I can take Jesus Christ at his word, that he's prepared a place for those who will trust him as Savior, and he will wait to receive us into that place when our soul departs our body. And needs to go somewhere, it will be received of Jesus Christ. Because there's a reservation in heaven through faith in his shed blood. That should comfort your soul. Is there a heaven? Paul saw it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul saw it. And got to come back and tell us he saw it, but that's all he could tell us. He couldn't tell us about it. He could just tell us it was there and he saw it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, 1 Corinthians chapter... 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you. That wasn't working. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. If you go back to Acts chapter 14, you'll find that exactly 14 years before, Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And when Paul was stoned and left for dead, he was caught up into the third heaven. First heaven, this atmosphere, second heaven, stars and the universe, and the third heaven, the throne of God. Is there a heaven? Paul went there. He said, I didn't know whether I was still in my body or whether I went there simply as a soul, but I went there. Verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. Or by the way, John saw it. He was caught up into the third heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, he heard a voice, come up hither. He went there and came back, and he got to tell us about it. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. Is there a heaven? Paul had full assurance there was, and he said it was a place that he would go when he, listen to the words, departed from this life. That is, Paul said, when my eternal soul leaves my body and departs, I know where it's going. It's going into heaven. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according as my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ living in me. To live is Christ working in me. To live is for Christ to have opportunity to manifest himself and do his work in me. And would to God we could all say that's what our present life was. Can you say that? For me to live is Christ? Or is for you to live Fred? For you to live Susie? Or for you to live Michael? Or you to, is that just you? Is that all that's living when you live? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is for Jesus Christ to be working his works through and in me. But he said, to die is gain. Now, you certainly couldn't say that if you were just going to go float around out there nowhere, or if you were going to be annihilated. How could annihilation be gain? How could ceasing to exist be gain? No, he said, to die is gain. Well, if dying is gaining, there's obviously more to Paul than a body. There's another portion of Paul that's going to go on living and living better than it did when it was in his body. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to, there's the word. What's the word? Depart. He's talking about his soul. I desire for my soul to leave this body and go and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, my soul to stay in the flesh is more needful for you. You need me to stay here. I need to teach you some more. I need to train you some more. I need to exhort you some more. It's better for me to stay here for your sake, but really I'd like to go. And Paul really did want to go because he'd seen it. We read about it and we want to go, but he'd seen it. And he really wanted to go. And as one brother said years ago, heard him preach, said, no wonder Paul got in trouble everywhere he went. He was hoping they'd kill him, sure enough. He didn't mind all that. He was ready to go. He didn't like to get beat and come short of dying because then he had to suffer. He just liked to go on. He was in a strait betwixt two because he knew when he departed, he was going to a place called heaven. Is there such a thing as a soul? Jesus said there was. Your reason assures you there is. What happens to that soul when the body dies? It goes on living. It departs. Where does it go? Well, there's only two places, heaven or hell. Is there a heaven? Well, absolutely. Jesus said there was. Paul had been there. He couldn't wait to get there. He knew he was going there. Do you? And then there's the question, is there a hell? A place of fiery torment for the unrepentant wicked. A place of retribution. Well, everyone says there is. You say, no, they don't believe that. Oh, yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. If you have been wronged and abused, you have called for retribution. You have said, they're going to pay someday. You've demanded retribution. You've said, they're not going to get away with that. Well, when are they not going to get away with that? Seeing they're getting away with that down here. Aren't you telling me there's a place of punishment for the wicked? Aren't you professing a hell when you tell me that? Aren't you acknowledging that there needs to be a place of retribution when you say that? Retribution? To pay back, to make payment. Compensation. As to retribute to a criminal what is proportionate to his offense. And men and women all the time say, well, they got away with it down here, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a time and they're going to pay. Yes, you believe in a hell, absolutely. If you didn't, you wouldn't say that. And when you say that, nobody says, well, I don't believe in hell. They say, well, you're right. That dirty dog, I mean, he ought to. And then you get to talking to him about life and death. Well, I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe God would send anybody there. I don't believe that God burned somebody for that. Is there a hell? Reason and logic demand it. Should Mao and Stalin and Hitler and the 9/11 hijackers and suicide bombers share the same fate as your sainted grandma? Should they spend eternity in the same place as John Wesley and Savonarola, Wycliffe? Should they spend eternity in the same place? For those who preached the gospel to you and saw your life delivered from bondage to sin, you really believe that? Logic and reason deny it. And besides, Jesus said there was a hell. Amen. And since he's the truth, that's the truth. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark 9, 43. I know I'm in a Bible preaching place when you hear the pages turn. I like that. Mark 9 and verse 33, is there such a place as hell? Verse 43, if thy Jesus speaking, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. It's a place people go into the fire that never shall be quenched. Well, what goes into a hellfire? A body? No, it just burn up. What goes in there? An eternal soul that cannot burn up. It departed and went somewhere. If it didn't know the way because it had not entered into the faith of Jesus Christ and wasn't in the way of salvation, then it was in the way of damnation. And that soul had nowhere else to go but into a place of retribution where it will reap what it sowed. It will pay the price for its sin. So Jesus said there was a place called hell. And he said it was a place of fire. And he said that that fire, verse 43, never shall be quenched. Never shall be quenched. Lost souls depart to this place and are tormented in fire forever. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We see two men depart. And these two men had their souls go to one of these two places because that's the only place a soul can go. The soul goes out into eternity, and eternity is inhabited by souls who are in heaven or in hell. Is there such a thing as a soul? Absolutely, Jesus said it. What happens to that soul when the body dies? It departs. Paul said it. Where does it go? It could go to heaven. There is one. Jesus said it. If it knows not Christ is Savior, it'll go to hell. Jesus said it. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which were clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. What was carried? His body? No. His soul, when it departed, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or into paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went somewhere else in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Yes, there is such a place as hell, and it's a place of torment where the fire is never quenched. So what is man? Well, he's a living soul. Well, what does that mean? That means he's going to live somewhere forever. Well, where is he going to live forever? Well, there are only two places. The choice is yours. You will choose. If you choose not to trust Jesus as the Savior, the one who can keep you out of hell, the place where you receive the just reward for your sin, if you don't receive the Savior, the only place you can depart is into hell fire. You better contemplate what is man and why you are here and the fact that you're an eternal soul. And I would ask you lastly, are you prepared for your soul's departing? Since you have a soul and it's going to depart and it's going to one of those two places, are you ready for its departure? Right now, someone on a PA system is saying, Flight 387 is now departing. And I guarantee you, it has a destination. It isn't just going to go fly around and around forever and ever and ever come back. It's going somewhere. And according to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, one day God will announce your departing. One day God in heaven will say, your time has come to an end. Your physical body has lived out its allotted months on this earth. Its allotted years have passed, and it's time for the soul that dwelt that body to depart to its eternal reward, whether it be blessed or whether it be cursed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And there came a time when Jesus died for our sins. He was appointed to die, but he didn't die for his sins. He died for ours. That he might make it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins, that your soul might depart to heaven when your appointed hour came. But it's appointed unto man once to die. And are you prepared for that appointment when God Almighty says you are departing this life? The timing is in God's hands. And your soul has a divine appointment with God. An appointment to judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. What have you done with my son? You're in sin. Well, I knew you were in sin. All men were in sin. They couldn't get out of sin. I sent my son to bear your sin so he could forgive your sin. What have you done with my son? That's the eternal question. Is your soul prepared for departing? Are you ready for that judgment? Have you made Christ your Savior for time and eternity? Life for the soul is found only in faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:9. What is man? Does he have a soul? Well, since he has a soul, what becomes of that soul when his body ceases to exist? When it departs, well, where does it go? Well, it goes to heaven or hell, depending on whether or not you have eternal life. Hell is a place of eternal damnation. It's the place of the spiritually dead. It's the second death. But don't you want the life that will deliver you from the second death? 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you would listen to my testimony, then listen to the testimony of God. For this is the witness of God which He, God, has testified of His Son. This is what God Almighty has to say about Jesus Christ and His life and work. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have life, or do you not have it? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Is He your Savior? Have you received Him in repentance as your Lord? Do you have life, or do you not have life? It's that simple. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he not hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things that are written unto you, but that believe in the name of the Son of God, or put your trust in the finished work of Jesus to save your soul, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Know that when your soul departs, it goes to dwell with the eternal Lord in God's eternal house. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Of God, are you prepared for your soul's departing? One day, without warning, it's going to depart. You better get prepared. Let's pray. Everyone here is a living soul, Lord. You made that soul the moment of conception. And every one of these souls is precious to you, so precious that you sent your Son to die for that individual soul. Every man or woman that hears my voice was so important to you, you were willing for your Son to die that those souls might live forever in heaven. They're going to live somewhere forever. Father, I pray that every man and woman would examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. I pray they wouldn't just say, well, I'm perfectly fine. Are they? Have they repented of sin and come to Jesus Christ as Savior? Do they have Him as their Savior? Lord, You know every heart. And I pray, Lord, if they're unprepared souls, they'd get saved today. They are not animals. They're not going to cease to exist. One day their soul will depart. Where would it go? You know. They know. I don't know. Help them to prepare for that day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed. No one's looking about. Everyone's thinking about the message. Let me ask you, do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you have the Son? And do you have life? Do you know that if your soul was required of you this moment, you would depart for heaven? Do you have absolute assurance of that? Do you know it? If you know and you have no doubts, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Would you hold it up? Thank you very much. That means some don't know. But you can know. You better find out before it's too late. All the grief that comes upon those souls that go out into damnation unprepared. I wonder, those who have been honest and said, I'm not ready. Don't you need to get ready? Can't we pray with you about this need? Preacher, pray for me. Not ready. Need to be saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not ready. Would you be honest about it? Not ready. What are you going to do when your life ends if you're not ready? Pray for me. I come to know the Lord before it's too late. Would you let me pray with you about it, anyone? Father, I pray for the folks that are sitting here this morning. You know every soul of them. I pray that those that are lost would be made horribly uncomfortable. Father, I pray that you would bring deep conviction upon them, and may they be troubled in their soul, and may they flee to Christ for salvation and forgiveness, for there's yet time. And may those of us who know where we're going be concerned about where others are going. And may you lay that burden upon our heart, the recognition that our loved ones and friends are going to depart one day, or heaven or hell. Help us to reach as many as we can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.